Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, great is the number of the preachers and those who have published it. Thou art a God who hath been faithful to the church of all ages in raising up godly men who have gifts of understanding and love for the Word and for the Church of Christ, and supplied thy church with preachers throughout the ages, so vital for the defense of the gospel and so vital for the spread of the gospel, so to be identified with the running of the white horse and his rider conquering and to conquer, and so vital for the life of the church herself and the churches which we love and of which we ourselves are members. We live out of the Word. Even we who are preachers live out of the Word, as the great preacher brings it to us in our studies and even to the Word that is he proclaims through ourselves. And this evening we are thankful for the institution whose year of study we mark a special way. We are thankful for thy faithfulness to our churches, in particular through this institution, through the years, through godly men of intellectual and spiritual stature who have given themselves to the Word and its instruction to young men, and men who have a childlike faith and who yet submit to the full authority of the apostolic Word. And thou hast this year been faithful in bringing a goodly number of young men to answer prayers and to begin study for the preparation of the gospel ministry. We pray thy blessing upon them as they receive the instruction in matter to enlighten, illuminate their minds and to grow in understanding. We pray also it is not only a matter of study, but of the working of the Spirit who applies it to them and will give them increased ability and knowledge how to apply it in a practical way to the life of the saints. And be thy will, and in time and the years down the road, thou wilt confirm in their hearts even that call that they experience right now. We rejoice together this evening. We pray thy blessing upon the one who brings the message. We pray it may stir us up and it may be profitable. Keep us from sin and evil. We thank thee, Father, that we are those who belong to a faithful Savior, and we have been given a glorious gospel, the heart of which is the cross itself, Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The apostles of old could find no greater and more wonderful and blessed word than that. We pray, Father, we following behind may rejoice in that same glorious gospel of thy Son, come to earth, crucified, risen, and ascended, and coming again. Keep us faithful till that day, and we pray even through the ministers and preachers that are prepared through this institution that will use them to that end. We pray not because we are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we will read the Scriptures, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading into chapter 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Thus far the reading of the apostolic word. This time we'll be favored by a couple of numbers, by the voices of Victory. And if you would come forward.
See and me. Savior, Lord,
almost sounded like practice preaching there for a minute. Well done, gentlemen, and the words most appropriate for the occasion. This time we will have the address, and addressing us this evening is Professor Russell Dykstra. He's the professor of Church History and New Testament Studies, and he's going to address us on the theme with the message, Pray for Us, lifted from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Prof. Dykstra.
Thank you, Reverend Cole, and greetings to all that are here tonight. Very happy to see you here for this, which means a great deal to us as a seminary. Tonight I wish to call your attention to the importance of prayer and urge you who are gathered here tonight, anyone that is listening live stream tonight, and anyone who will read this message later, I want to urge you to pray for the seminary as we begin another year of instruction. I know that in some circumstances that request, pray for us, can be made thoughtlessly, perhaps even flippantly or almost superstitiously, when people sometimes find themselves in a tragic situation and though they never darken the door of a church, they might ask you to pray for them as if that might help. Unbelieving rulers in our nation whose lives and policies indicate that they do not know the Lord, yet will say in a time of tragedy, our thoughts and our prayers go out to those who have lost loved ones at this time. And still others might have prayer chains and have prayer requests that ask other people to pray for such mundane things as sick pets or lost luggage. And the effect on us might be that we shy away from the request to ask someone to pray for us. But that would be a wrong reaction. The Bible gives us good direction in this matter of praying for each other. Paul, in most of his epistles that he wrote, made it plain that he was praying for them, for the saints in that congregation to whom he addressed his inspired epistle. The Bible instructs us in James 5 to pray with each other, to confess our faults one to another, and pray for each other, that we may be healed. And on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul specifically asked believers to pray for him and for his fellow laborers, the missionaries and ministers. He does so in a verse that stands all by itself, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, without any specific request for what they ought to pray or even a reason why they should pray. He simply says, brethren, pray for us. Likewise, in the passage that we read tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, pray for us. And the writer to the Hebrews has the same request in his final chapter. Hence, I feel entirely justified in taking that inspired admonition, pray for us, and applying it to our situation, specifically applying it to the seminary and to all of you, friends and supporters of the Protestant Reformed Seminary. The speech will be organized in 3 points, which will give the reasons why you ought to pray for the seminary. And at the same time, then, give substance to the legitimate prayer that should be raised on behalf of the seminary. The reasons why you ought to pray for the seminary, first of all, is the nature of the work. The nature of the work that is a spiritual work. That demands, therefore, that we have prayers offered for that work, because it's a spiritual work. Secondly, because of the difficulties faced. We expect difficulties in connection with the work of the seminary, and therefore prayer ought to be raised for the seminary. And thirdly, because of the importance of the work, the great significance of the work that's done there, we ought to pray for the church. Therefore, because of the nature of the work being spiritual, because of the difficulties that are faced, and because of the importance of the work, for these reasons, I urge you tonight to pray for the seminary, for the professors, the students, for the staff, for the theological school committee that oversees the work of the seminary. And that, first of all, because the work of the seminary is spiritual. If the work were physical, if the work we were involved in involved making aluminum windows and doors, if it involved building houses, if it involved computer programming, we would not have a convocation where we would call people together and say, please pray for us. We would not do that. When Scripture addresses this matter of praying for each other, it never is praying for success in business. It never requests even that we would have enough money or that we would have good health. Rather, always, it's the spiritual needs of the church that are in mind, that are in view, when the Bible says, pray for us. The work of the seminary is a spiritual work. And it is a spiritual work because it is the work of the ministry of the Word. All the professors are ordained ministers of the gospel, of the Word and sacraments. They have served themselves in the ministry of the Word for at least 10 years. That's the minimum that we have served. They were called by the churches to perform a work which is an aspect of the gospel ministry. That's the way seminary instruction is to be viewed. An aspect of the gospel ministry. The Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, indicated that was the nature of the training of men in an aspect of preaching. He did that in the first place by his own activity. His example sets the way for us. He selected young men and called them to accompany him on his journeys in order that he might teach them and prepare them for the work of the ministry. He did that with Timothy, to whom he wrote 2 epistles. He did this with Titus as well, and with others. That, first of all, the very example of the Apostle Paul taking men along and training them as he went, indicates this is the work of a preacher to train men for the ministry. Secondly, in 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes this, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." That's a clear reference to the apostle, to Timothy being ordained a minister, put into the office of being a minister. The hands were laid on him. And now Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee," a necessary gift that Timothy must draw on, must use to be a faithful minister of the Word. And how did he get that gift? That gift was given, says Paul, by prophecy. That is, by preaching. How did Timothy hear preaching that prepared him, gave him a gift that equipped him to be a minister of the Word? Well, we know that from a child he heard the Holy Scripture. He was instructed in the Holy Scripture. And surely after he was converted into a faith in Jesus Christ, he heard preaching about Jesus Christ. But it was especially the preaching that he heard through the instruction of the Apostle Paul that gave him the gift that equipped him to be a minister of the gospel. And then add to that Paul's own command to Timothy, found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul said this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, what you heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." All the professors and students, and anyone who goes regularly into the seminary building will recognize that verse as the one that is literally inscribed in stone and set into the wall right outside the entrance of our seminary. This is our theme verse for the seminary. The significance of the verse is that Paul told Timothy that part of his duty as a preacher was to instruct other men to be preachers, that they might convey the truth to still more. It is the work of a minister to prepare men to be preachers. Why is that? Well, it's the nature of what preaching is. Preaching is God's speech to His people. When God speaks, He reveals Himself. He gives the knowledge of Himself to His own covenant people. And at the same time, preaching is a means of grace by which God furnishes His people with the necessary spiritual gifts to be fathers in the home, mothers in the home, to be children who go off to school, and the gifts to be preachers of the gospel. This is God's means, His powerful means, to teach about Himself and to equip men to serve Him in their life and especially in the church. Seminary instruction is a form of preaching. In catechism, we say the young people are given an official kind of teaching that prepares them to make confession of faith. In the seminary, we say we're giving them an official kind of teaching, a form of preaching, which is equipping them to be ministers of the gospel. That's what seminary instruction is. Therefore, people of God, if you believe that you ought to pray for your pastor and your missionaries, and you ought to, so ought you to pray for your professors in your seminary, and for all the same reasons. Pray that the professors may be faithful in the office that God has given them to fulfill their calling. That the Spirit continues to equip these men as He must equip your pastor and your missionaries. That He continues to equip these professors to fulfill their duties. That they be bold to set forth the truth, the whole counsel of God, without compromise. That they are vigilant to watch for every new form of the lie that Satan introduces into the world and into the church. And that they with courage fight the battle against every form of the lie. Pray for them that they have wisdom as they deal with the students, as a minister must have wisdom in dealing with all different sorts of members in the congregation. Pray that their lives as professors will be godly lives, that they will adorn the gospel which they preach with a life of good works. Pray for professors. Pray for us students. Pray that God will use the instruction to prepare us for the gospel ministry. That's the goal. All the instruction, dogmatics, church history, Bible history, church polity, counseling, exegesis, Greek, Hebrew, every bit of the instruction, all the counsel that is given to them privately in the study, all of the admonitions, all of that has the goal of equipping these men to be fit preachers of the gospel. Seminary instruction shapes men. It molds them for the work God gives them, to be reformed preachers. That is, of course, for us to be Protestant reformed preachers. The preaching in the seminary develops their gifts, their natural gifts that God has given them. It assists them in overcoming some of their weaknesses. It helps them to develop their strengths. But the whole of the seminary training is not merely a matter of teaching them to preach, to be able to get up and speak and use their gestures and their voice and communicate efficiently. But the whole of the seminary training is intended to develop them spiritually. that they may be fit heralds of the gospel, that they may be shepherds in the sheepfold of Christ. Surely you can see then that the work of the professors and the instruction, the learning of the students requires the blessing of God, because the labor is a spiritual work. It requires God's blessing. All the professors need God's blessing to do the work God sets before them, just as your pastor needs God's blessing to do his work. A pastor must be diligent. He must be faithful to study the Word, to prepare sermons, and to speak with boldness the Word that the Spirit gives him. Paul requested that for himself in Ephesians 6:19. "Pray also for me," he said, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." And then he repeats that, "that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We, professors, make the same request of you. Pray for us that we may speak boldly the gospel that God has entrusted to us. So is it true that all the minister's labors, his careful exegesis and preparation of sermons, all the work that he does, it will be absolutely of no avail unless the Spirit prepares the hearts of the listeners in the church, gives them faith to believe the Word that he preaches, gives wisdom to the congregation to help them apply the Word to their daily lives, gives them the grace to be able to live out of the Word. Unless the Spirit does all of that, all the minister's labors in the study and all his dynamic preaching is of no avail. So also it is true that the professors may speak clearly and boldly the Word of God as they ought to speak, but if the Spirit does not apply that to the hearts of these young men, it is vanity. That's what we pray for, that the word of instruction that is given may find ready entrance into their hearts, into their souls, that they will take hold of it and embrace that truth that is set before them. In the history of the Protestant Reformed Church is now some 88 years. There have been sound instructors, every last one of them, faithfully setting forth the truth of the Word of God. The glorious heritage of the unconditional covenant, the glorious heritage of sovereign particular grace, from Herman Hoeksema to G.M. Uphoff and all the way down, every one of them. And yet we all know that there were men who went through all of the instruction, graduated from seminary, went out into the ministry, but did not have a love for that truth, did not have a commitment to that truth, and were willing to give it up. Pray then that the students will receive the Word, submit to the instruction, that God will not only convict them of the truth, but give them a love for the truth, and that they will leave the seminary in due time, molded by God to be preachers of the gospel. The work is a spiritual work. Pray for God's blessing on it. Secondly, pray for us because of the difficulties. The difficulties, first of all, in the present time, and the difficulties as we look ahead. Difficulties, first of all, that we face are caused by sin. Sin found in our sinful natures as professors and students. Sins that characterize the nature of all God's people, that threaten to destroy any good work that any minister or elder, mother in the home, father, teacher in school, sin that threatens to destroy any good work, pollute it, and make it void. Pray that God preserves us from falling into gross sin that would disqualify a student from pursuing the gospel ministry. A sin that would require a professor to be removed from his office. Do not underestimate the power of sin. Do not underestimate the power of the devil. We must not in seminary. We must not underestimate that. We must not ever think that because we are up there on the hill, we are somehow not going to fall into great sin. That because we open up the Word every single day and have something in the Word every day that, well, the Spirit will protect us, there will be no great sin in our lives. We must never, ever think that. Neither must you think that. Pray for us that God keeps us from great sin and that we repent of our sins and turn away from them. And of the many temptations that Satan might use, there is one that I know he will use, and that's the sin of pride. The Apostle John wrote his brief epistle, the third epistle, to faithful Gaius, the well-beloved Gaius, who walked in the truth. He commended him. In that same very brief epistle, he warned Gaius about another leader in the church, Diotrephes, whom he said, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loveth to have the preeminence. One result is that he refused even to allow John to come into his home. He wouldn't receive him. He spoke against John with malicious words. He cast some people out of the church if they didn't agree with him. Pride is the sin that leads one to love the preeminence. This is one of the most destructive forces in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is a deadly thing in a seminary. A professor who loves to have the preeminence will seek his own glory in the churches, his glory. He will tear down his colleagues, both in the ministry as well as on the faculty, in order to make himself look better. He will want the students to like him better than the other student, the other professors. And he will want the people in the pew to prefer him over their own minister or over the other professors in the seminary. That's a deadly and wicked sin. Students who love the preeminence will seek the limelight, will try to outdo their fellows, their classmates, and impress the professors in order to gain the preeminence. In a class of 9, Satan will work hard to have you want the preeminence. A student that wants the preeminence will want the churches to recognize his gifts to stand out above the rest of the students in the body of the seminary. But they will want to see that he has superior gifts for preaching when we get out into the churches, that we excel at Senate, that we get the first call when the calls come out after we graduate. Few things are more destructive to preparing men to be a slave of Jesus Christ than the love for preeminence. In pride, such a student will lift himself up to the level or above the level of a professor. That is to say, he will no longer need to listen to the instruction that the professor gives. He may consider himself a gift of God to the churches, and that takes two forms. On the one hand, when I get out into there into the ministry, I will change this church. I will open up the air and make this stuffy Protestant Reformed denomination have a breath of fresh air in it. We'll change things. I will change things. Or, on the other hand, he will say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, though all men would compromise with the truth, I never will. He will chafe under the admonition and instruction and maybe rebukes of the professors as they bring it. And soon the thought forms, I cannot wait until I'm out of here and I can do it my way. Such a proud young man becomes a proud minister. He considers himself better than all the other ministers, or at least most of them, in the denomination. More gifted, more knowledgeable, more reformed maybe, more enlightened. He knows more than his elders. And he doesn't have to listen to anyone in the congregation. He knows. Such a man is of no use to Jesus Christ. No use. He calls us to be slaves. And he demands that all glory go to God alone. Every bit of it. Pray for us. Pray for us that God gives us grace to fight whatever is our own particular sin, whether it's laziness, sexual lust, love of money. But especially pray that God gives us the grace to root out of that sin, which is in the nature of every one of us, pride. To root it out. To have the mind of Christ. That we rather rejoice when we see others who have more gifts than we do and different gifts than we do. Rejoice and give thanks to God for the sake of His church, that there are men that have more gifts than we have. We rejoice in that. We thank God for that. There will be difficulties. Not only in the coming year, but also in the future for these young men as they go out. If God gives them a place in the church, we need to be praying that God is preparing them for the difficulties. The difficulty of being a faithful minister in a congregation, even a solid Protestant Reformed congregation. There are difficulties. Working with the sheep, working with lambs, working with aged saints, working with stubborn members, preparing to God, to edifying God, honoring sermons every single week, teaching catechism, leading societies, visiting the sick, the widows, the shut-ins. We demand a great deal of our ministers. It's physically, emotionally, spiritually taxing, demanding. Pray that God will equip them for such hard work. Good work, but it's a hard work. Pray for them that they have the strength to stand adamantly for the truth in the face of opposition. Opposition that may arise right within their good congregation when they preach against sins and it offends some in the congregation who love that sin. When they preach antithetically and exposing and condemning the lie, and there may be condemning someone that's one of the friends of the members who's not a member of the congregation or a family member who holds to that lie, and they become offended with the minister. Opposition from outside. The world hates Christ. The world hates the truth and hates the faithful messenger of the truth. And closer to home, there is opposition even within the Reformed camp. But there are those that would speak malicious words against us because we hold up the truth of sovereign particular grace and reject every compromise thereto. Pray for them. Pray for them as you remember the fact that we live in the last times, and as you think of the fact that these